Lord Jesus I speak. Greetings to everybody. The topic I'd like to share with everyone this morning is waiting. I think we've all have the experience of waiting for someone or waiting for something. And while we're waiting, we might experience different emotions or feelings. When we started waiting for someone or something, initially we might feel rather excited or curious. And after a while, if we keep waiting, we might start to feel a little anxious or worried. And if we wait for someone or something for a very long time, we might begin to feel disappointed or even sad. We might even feel upset or angry. So there might be a number of rather unpleasant feelings related to waiting. As Christians, in our journey of faith, we also will experience this time of waiting in our relationship with God or in our search for God. And we might experience these similar feelings that I just talked about. So one question I have for you this morning is, are you waiting for God to answer your prayer on something right now? Are you waiting for God to do something for you in your life right now? So this morning I'd like to use a very well-known parable, the parable of the prodigal son, to reflect on the subject of waiting, specifically in our Christian life. And there are three points I'd like to share with everyone. The first is that men would wait for God. The second thing is that God sometimes waits for men. And last but not least, that we ought to choose the best thing that to wait for. So let's turn our Bible to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Then Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons," verse 12. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood," verse 13. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living," 14. "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want," 15. "Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine," 16. "And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pots that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything," 17. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?' 18. "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.' 19. "And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." We'll go ahead and stop here for now. So here we see this very famous parable that we're probably all very familiar with. You got two sons. The younger son probably didn't wake up one day and say, "Father, give me my portion of the inheritance," right? He probably has been sort of looking for and waiting to get his portion so he could go and do whatever he wants with it. So he's been waiting for this, and finally his dad says, "Fine, here it is. Here's your portion." And the Bible tells us within a few days, he gathered everything he has, and he went off to a far country and spent it all on prodigal living. He just kind of enjoyed himself, okay? And then eventually he spent it all, and he realized he needs some help from his father again. So he came back to his father. So this parable, in many ways, describes our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Obviously, the Father in the story presents God, and we are like the children in this parable. And there are times when we're waiting for God's blessings. We're waiting for God's mercy. For example, we ask God for healing, for health. We may turn to God and ask for a stable job or a good marriage. We ask God to give us children or give us a better quality of life. Or better yet, some people even ask God for wealth, for riches and glory. Now, in the Bible, God does promise to give us a number of things. God promises to give us peace and joy. We could turn to Him for that. God promises to give us and shower us with His Holy Spirit. God promises the revival of our faith, of His church. And God promised in the Bible that He will come again. So these are things that people wait for, right? People today actually wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you look back to the story and we think, why did this father make this son wait? Why did he make him wait? Why does our Father, our Heavenly Father, make us wait when we ask Him for something? Why does He make us wait when we pray to Him? Well, here in this story, obviously this father didn't think his son was ready to receive his inheritance. His father probably thought that he wasn't mature enough. As it turns out, he wasn't mature enough. He spent it all. He wasted it all. And sometimes that's exactly what happens to us as well. God doesn't answer our prayer immediately, perhaps because we're not ready yet. We're not ready to handle that responsibility yet, perhaps. Other times, God doesn't answer our prayer immediately because He has His timing. Perhaps He wants us to pay attention to something that's more important in our life now. Perhaps He knew that by giving to us what we were asking for, we'll be distracted from what is more important in our life at the time. So timing, God's timing is also a reason. Another reason why God makes us wait is to help us learn to be more humble. Our human effort can only go so far. And to a certain degree, human effort becomes futile. And we need to turn to Him and recognize that He's the one in control. In fact, there are many things in our life that's like that, right, that we can't really control. You could graduate from the best school and get the best grade, but when you're looking for the job, when you're interviewing for that job, you know what? It's really not up to you anymore, right? And that's one instance where we really turn to God and ask God for help. Our health is another example, where we're, no matter how much money we have or what good doctor we go to, we may not be able to control our health. It's in God's hand. Those of you who try to apply for a mortgage these days know that that's also not in our control anymore, no matter how good of a credit rating we may have. You know, this is the financial situation right now is that it's really not within our control anymore. Okay? Another reason why God makes us wait is so that we can learn to respect His will. Especially when we're waiting for something that He didn't specifically promise, right? So God promised to give us a good marriage, but God didn't promise our spouse would look like a movie star. So if that's what you're waiting for, you may be waiting for a very, very long time. Because it may not be God's will for you to marry a movie star. All right? So sometimes God makes us wait so that we could try to understand His will. So while we're waiting for God, when we have these, you know, anxiety, these unpleasant feelings, there are ways that we could dispel these negative feelings. As we said, we could first start to humble ourselves, right? To submit ourselves to His control and to realize that really only God can help. And as long as we've done our part, you know, we give it on to Him. And that will help us relieve some of our anxieties. The other thing that we should learn while we're waiting is to be patient. I think most of us have the experience of waiting at a doctor's office. They're infamous, right? Actually, you know what? My dentist is great. He runs that place like a clockwork. I'd never ever have to wait at my dentist's office. But other than that, most of the doctor office I go to, we have to wait for a while, okay? And we will wait patiently for a doctor. Why? Because we're looking for the doctor's help, right? So if we're looking for God's help in our life, then we ought to be patient as well. We ought to patiently wait for His time and trust that he knows what's better for us, and trust that he knows the best timing for us. In addition, while we're waiting, one way to really help us get through the time of waiting is to seek and do his will, right? While we're still waiting for his answer, his blessing, it's important for us to then understand what he wants us to do and to do it and to be persistent. You know, Noah, while he's waiting for the flood to come, he continued to work on that ark because that was God's will, right? So whatever God's will is for us in our life, we need to keep doing that until he answers our prayer. And it's important that we trust that his will is better for us, right? My wife is trying to, you know, get me to eat more healthy. And, you know, I guess when I was young, I was deprived of Coke and KFC. And so now that I don't live with my parents anymore, I mean, I always want just KFC. I mean, I would tell my wife, if you love me, give me a bucket of KFC and just, you know, a 2 liter of Coke and just leave me alone, right? But she would not do that. I said, if you love me, you know, but she's like, no, you know, it's because she knows what's better for me, I guess. And that's her will. And so, so I need to learn to submit to my wife, yeah, because she knows better. Let me tell you a story about a teenager who, growing up, has always wanted this nice sports car. And, you know, before he gets his driver's license, he's been asking his father, give me the sports car, give me the sports car. And his dad's like, well, you know, even though I could afford it, maybe you're not quite ready for it. And like, no, I'll drive safely. You know, trust me, I'll be the best driver on the road. And he nagged and begged and pleaded with his father, and he waited for this dream car. And finally, dad says, fine, here it is, here are the keys. The son takes the car. Yes, he drives safely, but he's out with his friends all the time, and he's never home. So even though the dad gave him what he wants, the dad in some ways lost his son, just like this prodigal son, right? And so sometimes we need to think about whether or not what we ask God for, if we receive that gift, whether we would be closer to God or we would actually drift further away from God. So let's ask ourselves that same question again. Are we waiting for God's answer on something right now? Are we waiting for God to give us something right now, to bless us with something right now? If we're still waiting, I think we then also need to ask, are we ready to receive that gift? Do we really know what God wants for us? Are we willing to submit to his power and his will and his timing? You know, this time of waiting really is God's training period, right? So that we could be more mature and more ready spiritually. And I think if our answer to those questions are yes, then this waiting period will be over soon. Okay, let's go on to the next segment of this parable. Let's look back to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. And he arose, he the son, arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had great compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Verse 23. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Here we could really see in verse 20 a very beautiful imagery of the father waiting for his son to return, hoping for his son to return. I suppose the father has a means to send people out looking for his son, and maybe to bring him back. But I think this father was a wise person. He knew that if you love someone, you know, you've heard this before, right? If you love somebody, you let them go and they come back, they're here forever, right? So his father knew that. To give his son the time and the space to figure things out for himself. But while he's away, his father never gave up, right? His father always continued to wait for him to hope that he would return. And in our relationships with God, not only do we wait for God sometimes, many times it is God who waits for us. Our God gives us the freedom to live our life the way we want. But when we go far away from him, he doesn't necessarily force us to come back to him. That's not what he wants. He wants us to choose him freely. He wants us to figure things out for ourselves and then return back to him. Right? He waits there for us patiently. He waits for us to return on our own, to acknowledge, just like the son, to acknowledge our wrongdoings, acknowledge our sins, and repent to him. You know, in the Bible, there are times when people say, well, you know, God's not coming back anymore. There's no second coming. But 2 Peter says that God is not slack in his promise of coming back. But he's actually patient with us all, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. He's waiting for all to come to repentance. God is also waiting for us to be more, to grow up spiritually, to become more ready, to become more mature. Just like this father allowed time and room for this son, and he waited for the son to come to his senses. And what's the driver behind this waiting from God? As Carol said earlier, right? It's because of his love. You know, you can imagine this son living with the pigs, feeding the pigs, probably travel a long way back. He's probably pretty smelly, pretty dirty, pretty filthy, right? But in verse 20, we see that when the father saw him, he ran over. He embraced his son. He kissed his son. Okay? He didn't say, go take a shower before you come into the house. Right? Because he loves his son so dearly. Now, even though we may be spiritually unclean, but God is willing to accept us just as we are. All we need to do is come back to him, to come to him. And he's willing to accept us just as we are. In fact, God has the power, he has the ability to clean our sins, right? Famous verse in Isaiah says, though our sins are as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they should be as wool. God is willing and is ready to forgive us and to cleanse us again if we will come back to him. Now, many a times I sit here and wonder, well, I've done so much wrong. Could God forgive me again? Am I beyond saving? And I always remember back to this verse, which is one of my favorite verses. Let me share this verse with you. This is in Ezekiel chapter 18. And it really describes God's mercy for people, for men. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. Verse 22. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. This is our God, how wonderful. A God who forgives and forgets, right? He says, no matter how much wrong you might have done in the past, it's okay. If you start doing what is lawful, what is right in God's sight, you will be counted as somebody who is right, and you shall live this eternal life. Now, because this father loves his son, he never gave up on this son. Just the same, God will never give up on us. As long as we were willing to come to him, he will never give up on us. Never. And so we shouldn't give up on ourselves. Because of his mercy is everlasting, just like the hymn we sang earlier. Okay. Many years ago, I had a chance to participate in a missionary trip in a third world country. And I remember this was a very poor country where people struggle with their day-to-day life. And quite frankly, it's very difficult for them to keep themselves honest just because life was so difficult, right? And I remember in that trip, I stayed in the church. And every morning, really early in the morning, about 4:30, the people in the church would come to church and pray. Because then they have to get ready and walk a long way to go work and make a couple of bucks that day and walk back. And so every morning I'd be awakened by their prayer. And the reason is because at the end of their prayer, they always sing this praise. And many of you know this praise. It's the steadfast of the Lord, right? It's the quote from Lamentation chapter 3, where it says, the steadfast of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They're new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, right? So I was really, really touched when I try to think what these people are thinking when they're praying, when they're singing that praise every morning. I mean, you talk about people waiting for God's deliverance, waiting for God's help, waiting for God's providence. I mean, these people were living so poorly that, you know, they don't have clean water, they don't have electricity, but every day they believe in God's love and God's mercy, and they pray and praise this song. It just touched me greatly. And with myself, I spent a good part of my 20s really living a pretty awful life, in that I was far away from God. I think I did many things that were rather, looking back, rather shameful. And despite of many warnings from God, I think I insisted on just my sinful way, you know. And my heart was pretty broken, and I think my life was pretty broken then. But I thank God that he never gave up on me. You know, and that he has the mercy to kind of lead me back to him again. You know, I remember when I realized how broken my life was, I wanted to come back to him. And I remember there's a period of time when I was praying and repenting, and I feel like I wasn't getting through. And I will never forget this one prayer when I feel like God once again completely forgive my sins, and he accepts me again. And I feel like I was part of this, I was part of his holiness again, and I was made whole again, and that I was okay again, you know. And he's given me this pure conscience, and I was right before him again. So I just feel like this love and this mercy was just incredible. But in looking back, I feel like, gosh, I made him wait for me for 8 years. And if I really love somebody, I would not keep them waiting for that long. So the question I have for you is God waiting for you now? If so, then come to him. It's very simple. The Bible says if you draw close to God, God will draw close to you. That's it. Let's turn back to Luke again. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, let's read verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. Verse 26. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Verse 27. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." 28. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, this many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." Verse 30. "But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with Herods, and you killed the fatted calf for him." Verse 31. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." So in this passage, we can see that this older brother seemed to have reacted rather violently to his little brother's return. In fact, we see that he was kind of jealous of the father's treatment, what seems to be rather unfair treatment toward his younger son. But I think, you know, if this older brother probably was just looking for recognition, right? He said, "I've worked hard for you. I've never departed from you. You know, I've never transgressed against you. You've never done anything for me. Just give me a, you know, young goat or something at least," right? He was kind of looking for some recognition, okay? But if we pay attention to what the father said in verse 31, he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours." You know, this older son wants a goat, right? He wasn't not even like his little brother who's, you know, at least seeing the big picture or have an ambitious heart, right? He, you know, at least the little brother said, "Give me all my inheritance, my share of it." He, you know, and this big brother wasn't even asked for that. He was asking for a little goat, right? And, but his father is trying to tell him that he has something much better, right? Because this little goat, you eat one meal, two meals, it's temporary, it's gone, right? Even if the father were to give him his portion of the inheritance, he could spend it just like the little brother, it will run out one day too. But what was even better, was more everlasting, was his father's being with him, his father's presence, right? His father pointed out what he has is better than what he's even asking, waiting for. What he has already, his father's presence is far better. Have you ever met someone who is always looking for the next best thing, waiting for the better things, and they're never really satisfied with what they have? They really never realize that what they have already is already the best? You know, it's unfortunate that sometimes people never realize what they have already is the best until they lose it, just like this younger son. Right. He's already gone full circle. He's got all this inheritance, and finally he lost it all and realized that being with the father was the best thing. And it's ironic that this big brother now is starting to go through that journey, that cycle. Okay. But let's ask ourselves, whatever we're praying to God for right now, right? When we pray to God, are we praying for his blessing, or are we praying for God himself? Are we asking and we're pursuing his gift, or are we pursuing God himself? God is the source of all these blessings, right? And so he himself is better than anything. Apostle Paul came to that realization once he knew God, once he knew Jesus. And with all his knowledge and all his training, all the statuses he has and all the accomplishments he had in this world, he said he saw them as rubbish because he thought Jesus Christ himself was better. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Verse 8, he said, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." So Paul says, of everything he has in this world, he's willing to regard them as rubbish. Because compared to Jesus Christ himself, that is far better. Right? He will rather forsake them all in order to gain Christ, to attain God. What does that mean, to attain God? To gain Christ. Sounds pretty abstract, right? What does it mean to be with God? To have God with us. The Bible tells God is his word, spirit, and God is love, right? So if you want to gain God, to have God in your life, you have to turn to his word. Bible says, in the beginning there was word, and the word was with God. The word was God. Today, many people turn to the Bible if they want to reach God. For generations, thousands of years, people turn to the Bible, turn to the Word when they want to feel God and want to touch God. You should try this yourself. If you read the Bible every day, just try it. One chapter a day. It won't take long before you start feeling God. Bible also said that God is a spirit, right? So if we want to attain God, we need to experience his spirit. Okay? Experience how his spirit could work in our life so that we can have this transcendental power to do what is incredible, right? You've heard of that, what did they call it, serenity prayer? Have you heard of that prayer before? Right, God, give me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. And give me the courage to change the things I can, and give me the wisdom to know the difference. So how do we get that serenity and that courage and that wisdom? They all come from God's spirit. Okay, so we should seek God's spirit. Last but not least, God is love. If we want to feel God, if we want to have God in our love, in our life, then we need to start practicing love. To love the others as God loves us. I've talked to quite a few people and asked them, this is one of, I guess, most intriguing question when I have, I guess, small talk with people. I ask them, what are the happiest moments in their life? What would be the one or two happiest moment they could think of in their life? And most people tell me, by and large, it's the time when they're helping somebody. The time they're helping somebody. Of course, Christians will tell me that when the time that they feel God's presence, when they feel God's spirit. But even for non-Christians, the time when they feel the most meaningful in their life is when they're helping somebody. Okay, that's love. And that's what God wants us to do, to feel him, to experience him. There's a story that goes like this. I don't know if it's a real story or not, but there's a poor fisherman living in the seaport in Mexico. He works very hard every day, goes out, early in the morning, goes out fishing, comes back, and he really wished that he could improve the quality of his life. And he's heard of that, how America is a land of dreams, right? Land of opportunities. And so whenever there's tourists come in to town, his little fishing village, he would always be very intrigued. And so this one time he saw this guy, you know, vacationing. And so the guy looks really successful, you know. And so he goes up to the guy and starts talking to him, saying, you know, sir, what do you do? And turns out this guy was a Wall Street executive who was very successful, very wealthy, right? And so he starts asking, what do you need to do to get to where you are? You know, and so the guy tells him, well, you got to work hard. You know, so the guy's like, yeah, I could do that. You know, I put myself through school, went to, you know, business school, and, you know, climbed the corporate ladder, and blah, 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 blah. You know, and now I am, you know, doing this, right? And the guy's like, well, do you have a chauffeur? Oh, yeah, I do. Do you have a private jet? Yes, I do. And, you know, do you live in Manhattan? Yes, I do. I live in the city. And the guy's like, he's thinking, this fisherman's thinking to himself, that is what I want. That is what I want, that kind of life. Right? And then so he asked this executive who seemed to have it all, what is it that you want? And this executive said, you know what? My life is so stressful. I have so much pressure and so much work and so much people and there's so much bad politics, you know, in my life. I wish I could live in a fishing village, not have to worry about anything, but just fish all day and work with my hands. Just have enough to keep me going every day. That would be the life I want. Okay? So, you know, back to that point we mentioned earlier, sometimes what we have already, the God we have, the Christian life that we have, seems simple, seems monotonous, right? Seems boring. But that may be the best thing for us in our life. So what are we waiting for now? What prayer are we saying now? How does it compare to God Himself? How does it compare to being close to God? In this case, God is teaching us, this parable teaches us to choose to wait for what is best, and that is God Himself. Right? The Bible tells us we seek Him first and His kingdom and His righteousness first, then all these other things will be added to us. Okay? So in conclusion, this morning we talk about waiting, the subject of waiting. So we need to kind of ask, what are we anxiously waiting for now? What prayer are we waiting for God's answer now, right? And if we are waiting for God to answer us, then we need to think, what lesson does God want me to learn right now? Okay? Have I acknowledged God? Have I acknowledged I need His help? Can I completely submit to His power and His will and His timing? This morning we also talk about how sometimes God waits for us. He waits for us to come back to Him. Revelation says, behold, behold, God stands at the door of our heart and knock. And He's waiting for us to open our heart to let Him come in. He's just sitting there waiting. Okay? He's waiting for us to come back to Him, to acknowledge our sins. And we could come back to Him no matter what shape we are in, no matter where we are in our life, He welcomes us to Him. And let's ask ourselves, is the Lord waiting for us right now? Is God waiting for you right now? If yes, then come to Him. Don't make Him wait anymore if you love Him. And last, we think about what are we waiting for, right? What are we waiting for? And how does it compare to God? If God is with you, then all your anxiety of waiting will be dispelled, will go away. And if God is close to you, guess what? That's all you really need. And you'll realize that's all you really want too. So may God bless us all.